that was 30 years ago that he's referring to, which means I had exponential decay since then, if you know what that means. The song that Denise sang goes along well with the sermon. And I'll try to keep it as simple and short as I can. If you want to turn to the book of Mark, chapter 5, this is the second part of a two-part message last night. If you weren't here and you want the first part, I think they have it on a recording. Mark chapter 5, and I want to read back through the scripture that we read in Luke 8 last night. In verse 24, Jesus went with him, Jairus, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but grew worse. She grew worse. Come, ye sinners. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said to him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said to her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. The word whole is the word normally translated saved. Saved. This has to do with salvation. If it was just about physical healing, you know, those people who claim to be able to heal people and they can pack buildings with thousands, I would rather go where they had salvation, wouldn't you?
Yeah.
That's what I need. Healing is a temporary thing. Salvation is eternal. Remember last night when we talked about this, we looked at the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ, the border of his garments specifically. And I want to remind you that the scripture we looked at in the book of Numbers taught us that God had told Israel to make fringes in their borders, and that fringe in their borders was to remind them of all the commandments of the Lord, that they might do them, and that they might be holy to the Lord. And you know, it says in the book of Romans that by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Therefore, nobody ever kept that law. Nobody. And so the ribbon on the bottom of their garments didn't do them any good, did it? Unless, of course, they understood what it signified. And we know that this woman, whose plague by the law said she was unclean, and that uncleanness could only be healed by God himself, and when he did that, required a sin offering and a burnt offering to make atonement. So her healing had to do with sin, didn't it?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Sickness is because of sin, just like death is because of sin. And so over and over in Scripture, we read about the connection between these two things. And this is a most blessed thing. I find the greatest comfort in it. In Psalm 103, for example, in Psalm 103 in verse 3, it says this, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. So the Lord equates the two. because they're so intimately connected, who healeth all thy diseases, and who forgiveth all thy iniquities and healeth all thy diseases. So the hem and the garment, as we saw last night, reminds us of one who did keep the law. And he didn't keep the law for himself. He was made under the law. He was made of a woman, made under the law. For what purpose? To redeem those who were under the law. To redeem those how? Well, redemption is by blood, isn't it? There has to be a price paid. Redemption is really four things. Four things are involved in redemption. First, there is a redeemer. Secondly, there's a ransom. A ransom price has to be paid. And third, there are the redeemed, and they have to be released. If you remember that, you'll understand that redemption has to be specific to God's elect. There is no redemption without release. Is there? And the release had to be obtained by the purchase of blood. And so that's why the blood of Christ is so precious. Because he actually released his people. Judah stood before Joseph, the governor, pleading as a surety for his brother Benjamin. And he was the surety to his father for Benjamin, his younger brother, Judah. To Joseph, the governor, the judge. They stood accused before Joseph, the judge, the governor. Judah had already engaged with his father before he left. I will be surety for him. If I don't bring him back, I'll bear the blame forever. And he stood before Joseph and he said three things. First, he pleaded his father's love for his son Benjamin. Second, he pleaded his own engagements with his father as his surety. And third, he told Joseph, take me instead of the lad. And then he said this, and let the lad go up free with his brethren to his father again. Do you see the redemption there? There was no redemption without the surety, no redemption without the price, which was Judah had to pay with himself. He answered the charges with himself as the surety, and he obtained the redemption, the release of Benjamin and all his brethren. Amazing grace. And so in the book of Ruth, we find something very amazing about this garment. And I want to point this out to you because you might have thought about the book of Ruth as we were reading about this garment. If you remember what happened in the book of Ruth, Ruth was a Moabite. And the Moabites were not allowed to come into the congregation of the Lord. And yet she was a near kinsman to a famous and rich man named Boaz. And in the book of Ruth, in chapter 3 and verse 9, Ruth, who knew her relation to Boaz because of her mother-in-law Naomi, she was instructed by Naomi to go into the threshing floor. And when Boaz was asleep, to put herself under the border of his garment. And it says in Ruth chapter 3 in verse 9, when he woke up and saw this woman laying at his feet, he said, who art thou? And she answered him, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. And notice what she said. Spread therefore thy skirt, and the same word is the border of garment. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. What is the Lord saying here by this woman coming to Jesus and touching his garments? But the redeemed of the Lord, by an invisible hand of God's grace, are driven by this desperation of being unclean under the law, and that hand of grace drives them to their Redeemer, to whom they plead, spread your skirt over me. you know, near kinsman. And so you see here in this, the unfolding of this close, very close relationship between this woman and Christ. A very, very close relationship. In Matthew chapter 8, I referred to this last night, and I need to direct your attention to it one more time. Matthew chapter 8, in verse 17, it says here that the way that the Lord touches his people. He says in Matthew 8:17 that these sick that came to Jesus and were healed, it says that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and he bare our sicknesses. Now there's two things I want you to notice about that. That the only way the Lord Jesus Christ could heal is he had to actually bear our sins in his own body on the tree. We sang that song a bit ago about how great thou art. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time keeping a straight face when I see you singing, Brother Donnie, because I thought I was about to cry, but I looked at you and I couldn't help keep myself. How great thou art, the one who created the universe with his word. God, how great thou art, our Savior. He had to take our sins, didn't he? He who is the Son of God could only heal this woman if he bore her iniquities. The Redeemer had to spread his skirt over us, cover us. Now, it also says in Scripture that what the Lord Jesus Christ did in shedding his blood obtained for us a righteousness. In Romans 5:9, it says, being now justified by his blood. Have you ever thought about that? We use that term blood a lot, don't we? But what is the blood of Christ? Well, someone had to die to shed that blood. It wasn't just a cut, it was a death. And it wasn't just a death of a man, it was a sacrificial and a substitutionary death that actually succeeded, made satisfaction. The death of Christ is Christ, the Son of God, as man, giving himself. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me in blood, in sacrifice to God, with our sins, and obtained our eternal redemption. And so when she touched his garments, remember in Revelation 19, his vesture is dipped in what? Blood. And there was a fountain open, a fountain of blood opened for cleansing and for sin. And so the blood of Christ not only cleanses us from all sin, but the act of shedding his blood is the will of God fulfilled, the work of God fulfilled, the everlasting righteousness of God made known. Yeah. This was God's work.
Yeah.
This was God's work. Like Brother Todd said a moment ago, the resurrection. This is the eternal purpose of God. This is the will of God. This is his work accomplished. Amazing, isn't that? And so she touched the border of his garment, her cleansing and her righteousness in her Savior. She touched Christ, didn't she? It wasn't like an abstraction. Righteousness is not an abstraction. It's Christ crucified. His blood justifying us. And what a wonder that is, that the Lord Jesus Christ would love us and give himself for us. She touched his clothes. It says, as I mentioned, it says that the Lamb, and when we and Todd mentioned this too, the Lamb of God, the Lamb slain, the worship of God before time, now in time, and after time is no more.
Amen.
It's all about the Lamb slain, isn't it? That's where our righteousness is. And so she touched him, and in touching him, she was made clean, and she received the very virtue of Christ, because his virtue flows to us through his blood and righteousness. You can't separate them, though. That's not an abstraction. It's a truth. It's God's work. It's God's character made known in his work. Even a child is known by his doing. How much more God eternal. But when we think about that, we see that not only was he clothed in those garments, but she was asking him to be clothed in them too. Christ is dressed in the same garments that he gives to his people. How can that be? It says in Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. This is obviously a prayer to God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. Same thing. The husband and the wife both dressed in the same beautiful garments. And so here we have this woman teaching this to us. The Lord's, this the sermon of to the unclean, the Lord himself is teaching this to us. And so as this woman touched him, what was happening? Well, she was receiving the benefit of what he had done in his person coming into the world. She touched him because he was made man. And she could not have touched him had he not been made man. And because, as we know now, that the cleansing of her uncleanness was only through blood, and it was the forgiveness of sins by the burnt offering and the sin offering. Therefore, we know that that touch was her receiving the virtue of Christ herself by faith. And this is describing so much to us that we can see this. Look at Romans chapter 8. I want to look at these first four verses in Romans 8. I know that you're familiar with them, but when you look at it from these different angles, I think we can see the jewel of God's grace in Christ to us more clearly. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. First of all, understand, what is the time frame of this verse? It's the time frame of our experience, isn't it? We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does it mean to walk after the flesh? Well, Abraham learned something about the flesh, that it didn't profit anything. In bringing forth Isaac from Sarah, both he and Sarah were dead to bearing children. And it came down to this, God had to raise their inability from the dead in order to bring forth Isaac into the world. And so Abraham did not consider his own body now dead. He didn't consider his own flesh. And so to walk after the flesh is to trust ourselves, to make some contribution to our own salvation. But to walk after the Spirit is the exact opposite, is to see that God has said all of our salvation is in Christ. And like Todd said, to look and see it there. Behold, the Lamb of God. And so this is a context of our own experience, isn't it? There is therefore now, to those who have received the gift of God's Spirit in salvation, to them they experience this. There's no condemnation. And how? They look to Christ, right? So they look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And seeing him, they find out there's no condemnation. Justified by his blood. It is Christ that died. It is Christ that died. That's what verse 34 says. So they walk not after the flesh. They don't depend upon what they can do or what they can find in themselves. Never think of coming to God by what you are in yourself, either before or after you believe. That would be opposing faith in Christ. We always come only upon what God has done and what he thinks of what he has done in his Son. And so he says here, there is therefore now no condemnation. You've been taught this. To them which are in Christ Jesus, that's why. Because you're in Christ, you're justified in him, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Then he takes a little back step. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus? It's the fact that because Christ died, he gave his Spirit, the Spirit of God's Son, is given to us. Because he died, the Spirit is given. If the Lord Jesus had not gone into heaven, the Spirit could not have been given, not only to preach the gospel, but to us. It was based on what he would do. And so he says here, the law of the Spirit of life. Jesus refers to the Spirit when he says in John 6:63, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit, they are life. The gospel. And the gospel is the account, it's the report of what Christ did. And so what he did, Christ, is declared to us in the gospel. And when that comes to us from heaven by the Spirit of God, it's life to us. Because Christ died and fulfilled righteousness for his people, then the Spirit of God is given to us. Notice, he says, has set me free from the law of sin and death. This is the time frame right now in our own experience. We experience the fact when we heard the gospel about our salvation in Christ alone, we realized that we were now free from the law. We were free from sin. We were released. You're set free, forgiven. How many times in the New Testament did Jesus speak this to someone? Your sins are forgiven you. Our sins are forgiven for his name's sake. Verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. His flesh. But we died with him. By his stripes we were healed. And when he died for our sins, with our sins, and was buried, it says that we died in 1 Peter 2, verse 24. So God condemned our sin, laid on him, made to be his in his flesh, and he died. He was put to death under the judgment of God. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What does it mean that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us? I have thought about that I don't know how many times. But it occurs to me, well, we know that it has to be the fact that because of Christ's righteousness made ours, what he did, we did in him. He didn't do it for himself, he did it for his people. But because he did it, we did it in him. Because he shed his blood, our blood was shed with his. We died with him. We were buried. We were raised. And so that righteousness that he established is fulfilled in us. How? Todd talked about many points here. Look at John chapter 6. I want to read this one to you because it ties in with this woman, what she did. What did she do? She came behind and she touched him. In John chapter 6, Jesus is talking about a very intimate, the most intimate thing that you can describe here. In John chapter 6, he says, listen to this, in verse 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Don't get tangled up with the fact that it says the life of the world, because if he gives his life, all those who receive this life for the world, he intended. Verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, listen, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. What is this life? The Spirit of life? Christ in us. How do you get it? Well, you don't make it happen. But when God shows Christ to you as all of your salvation, and you latch hold of him by God-given faith, you're eating his flesh and drinking his blood. It's believing him. Notice, he says, I'm getting to the intimacy. He says, verily, verily, I say to you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. Now, the woman touches Christ. Listen. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. It's the evidence of our being in Christ. But the result of his blood and righteousness is that from heaven, he was made of a, he was born of a woman made of, under the law to redeem them that were under the law. For what reason? That we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth what? The Spirit of his Son into your hearts, so that you can cry, Abba, Father. Christ in us, the resurrection. He lives. I died with him. I live. But not I. Christ liveth in me. And now life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Not my faith. My faith is in his faith. It's everything about him. I don't look to myself for anything. I can't find anything in myself. If I found faith in myself, it would be God's work, and it would still be imperfect. And that's not righteousness. So this woman is touching his clothes now, if you can understand that, according to Scripture, is that we lay hold on Christ by faith. We lay hold on his virtue for us. We're healed by our substitute, aren't we? Healed by our substitute. But I want to consider just briefly here that she knew she was healed. When she was healed, she knew she was healed. In Mark chapter 5, he says this in verse 30. Jesus, it says in verse 33, and the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, she knew she was healed. She had said, if I can touch his clothes, I will be made whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up. As soon as she touched Jesus' clothes, she knew she was healed. As soon as she touched them. And when you see that the Lord Jesus Christ is all of your salvation, what do you know? I have been made whole. I've been saved. You look for things, don't you? We naturally think, well, what am I going to find? People always say, how do I know I'm saved? Like Todd was asking, how do you know? It's by grace. For by grace you are saved. How do you know? Through faith. Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And that's not perfect. So it can't be the virtue of your faith. No, the virtue came from Christ. Faith just sees the Lord Jesus Christ. When we see him, we don't change him. He changes us. We see our virtue, his virtue is all of our salvation. And so the blood of Christ's blood alone cleanses our record. But faith in his blood on earth, in our experience, in this time state, gives us that experience of having been cleansed. It happened at the cross. We find it to be true when the Lord gives us faith. Now, Jesus, in this text of Scripture, also says this in verse 30. He says, who touched my clothes? I wondered why he said that. Why did the Lord Jesus say this? After he knew that virtue had gone out of him, he immediately says, who touched my clothes? On the way to raising Jairus' daughter, he stopped and turned to see this woman. Who touched me? He could have just said, okay, someone touched me, and just gone on. But no, stopped. Inside of a miracle, another miracle. He says, he knew, why did he stop? Why did he stop? Have you ever wondered that? Why did he turn around? He knows the hearts of men, doesn't he? He's the one who searches the hearts. He didn't have to turn around to search her heart to find out and discover who it was, did he? He knew her, didn't he? He knew her. But why did he turn around? He knew it was her who touched her. He knew that she had touched him in faith. That's why he stopped. And that's why he turned. Remember Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Whom he justified, them he also glorified. All in the past, all from God's perspective, all done. A chain with links that cannot be broken. You can't take one out. It all falls apart. If you were glorified, it's because you were foreknown. If he predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his Son, you will be conformed to the image of his Son. This is God's work. So he turned around because he knew her. Not to know her, but because he knew her. And he stopped and turned to make her know that he knew her. If you believe, if you eat my flesh and drink my blood, Christ is in you. And when Christ is in you, you live by faith. The life of Christ causes you to live by faith on Christ. So when we understand that Christ knows us in his saving purpose and work, then we know we are his and that he will save us to the uttermost. Don't we? If he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it to the end, won't he? Faithful is he who called you, who also will do it. And isn't that where our trust and hope and confidence lies? That the one who promised is actually going to do it, and that he's able to even save me from my sins. Nothing can separate us from that love. Nothing can stop him from doing it. He also stopped and turned not only to make her know that he knew her, but because she was his work. And he always looks at his own work. Doesn't he? We are his workmanship. We are the work he's interested in. He's the one who does the work. It's Christ in you. She was his work. And what a work. And when he sees his work, what does he say? This is one the Father has given to me. Drawn of the Father. And I'm glad that it is you. I've been waiting for you. He called her, drew her by his grace, irresistibly drawn out of the uncleanness and the desperation of a sinner who could not find any cleansing anywhere else after spending all. Come ye sinners, without money, come and buy from Jesus Christ. What a thing that is. And he also turned to show her not only that he knew her and that she was his work, but that he approved of her, taking a hold of him. Isn't that what the Lord tells us to do? Come to the Lord Jesus Christ, taking saving virtue from him. He commended her for taking from him. When Jesus came to the Samaritan woman at the well in John chapter 4, you know what he said to her first thing? Give me to drink. Of course she said, why are you asking me, a Samaritan, a woman, for a drink? He wasn't playing. In verse 34 of that same chapter, he said, my meat and drink is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. She was his drink. And when he asked her for water to drink and she had nothing, then he gave her. If you knew the gift of God, you would have asked and he would have given you living water. So her, then when she understood, come and see the man who's told me all that I ever did, is not this the Christ? He was drinking from her. He received from her what he had asked. He was drinking water from his own cistern. Not another, but from her. So he saw her. She was his work, and he commended and approved her. And isn't that what it says in Song of Solomon chapter 5? I think it is. He says, I'm going to have to look it up because I can't find it in my notes here. Listen to these words. Song of Solomon. If I can even find it in time. It says in chapter 5, verse 1. He says, eat, O friends. Drink. Yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. Do you hear the intimacy between the Lord Jesus Christ and this woman, these women, and his people? It's incredible, isn't it? The Son of God who loved me. I thought I was, it was me. It was, no, he was drawing you. We spend so much time thinking about our work for God. We spend so much time thinking about how we think about the Lord, don't we? But what work is important? It is his work to glorify himself in making known his salvation to us. And so Jesus turned to make her know and make us know that he delights when those he loves must have him. She pressed. She was insistent. She wouldn't take no for an answer. It says, I think it's in Matthew 12, that the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and the violent take it by force. She wouldn't take no for an answer. Has anyone ever told you, salvation is something that you have to do? What happens to you when you believe Christ and hear that? I was telling Donnie, I was about 10 years old and I was fishing in this high mountain lake and caught a rainbow trout, like my first one. It was about that. It was probably this big. I remember I was all by myself. I was so excited to show my dad and all my brothers. I knew they would be proud of me. And I got this fish out and I grabbed a hold of it because I didn't want it to get away. And you know what it did? It was wriggling so hard, I couldn't hold on to it. That's what happens when someone tells you that Christ is not enough. If you're a believer, you get desperate and you go to the scripture and you cry, Lord, is it really true? And you stumble on these scriptures that says it is Christ that died. And you say, Lord, answer for me. I don't have another answer. I can't give an answer. And so he commended her. He delights. She must have him. And he had to have her. There's a mutual attraction here, isn't there? So he turned to see her, to see who touched her. He didn't turn to scold her, did he? He didn't turn to reprove her. He turned to commend her for taking virtue from him, to commend her faith. Now, if the Lord commended her for taking virtue from him, then the Lord is commending us who are unclean. He's recommending himself to us, isn't he? That's the Lord's work. The other thing we read here in Mark chapter 5 is that it says the woman in verse 33, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done to her, came. Fearing and trembling, knowing what was done to her. She had heard of him. She believed that he was able to heal her. But she came fearing and trembling. Why was she fearing and trembling? Because she was unclean. But she had been made whole. But the law said she was unclean. But the Lord made her whole. But all these people were around. That was the first problem. She was fearing and trembling because she had been unclean. And now she wondered if there was still trouble to pay. She was certainly ashamed, wasn't she? What was she ashamed of? She was ashamed of herself, wasn't she? Have you ever been ashamed of yourself? But you know one thing she wasn't ashamed of? She was not ashamed of the one who healed her. She was not ashamed of him. She didn't want to come out of the crowd. She didn't want to do that. But she was not ashamed of Christ. So he had to draw her out, didn't he? He had to say, who touched me? And then it says, knowing what was done in her, she came and she fell down before him and told him all the truth. She might have wondered, I was healed, but did I only come by the word of somebody else? I heard of Jesus, but it was their word, wasn't his. Or she might have wondered, is Is my act of faith presumptuous? Did I believe on him for too much? Maybe it was one-sided. Maybe he didn't really want me to touch him. Maybe I'm not one of those he would allow to touch him, and now he's going to scold me. Did I have a warrant to do this? Had I thought that he could do something that I shouldn't have? It was inappropriate. Aren't those kinds of things coming to your mind as a believer? Have I really understood the truth? Did I make this up? Am I just believing a fairy tale? The Lord had to comfort her, didn't he? She was fearing and trembling for all these reasons, ashamed of herself, wondering if it was the right thing to do, wondering if it was just a one-sided love. But no, it wasn't. In verse 33, it says, she came and she fell down and she told him all the truth. You see, when the Lord saves us, we want everyone to know. We want to say it in our prayers, don't we? Lord, all my hope is in Jesus Christ. I have no other Savior, no other God, no other Lord, no other Savior. And we tell it all, don't we? I've been brought through religion. I've been brought through my own wickedness. And I find myself in all my uncleanness. All I have is Christ. That's all we have. And so we're happy to tell that. We tell all the truth about what he has told us from his word. And he said to her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." What a comfort that is. That's the word of the one who heals us, the one who shed his blood to establish righteousness in which he could clothe us, and also to wash us from our sins in his own blood. The saints in heaven will sing, "Unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Amen.
Another wonderful night. What another wonderful night.